Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, this will be the last Sunday evening where I look at the hates of God that we discover here. I will have a reading first, though, just to refresh our memory. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, we read this. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And we'll ask for God's blessing to be upon us first. Lord, thank you for the day. And Lord, I pray that as we stop, consider your word this evening, that Lord, your spirit will be at work in our hearts. That Lord, we will stop and consider what you may have to say to us, not what we think you may have to say to others. And Lord, I pray that we would be open before you and willing for you to speak to us in any way you see fit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, looking at the seven hates of God, and so far we have seen that God hates a proud look, he hates a lying tongue, he hates a false witness that speaketh lies, and he hates hands that shed innocent blood. Now, the next thing that we discover here confirms to us that he also is interested in our thoughts and not just our actions, because we read here that he hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And here the Lord shows us that he doesn't just hate what people do, but he also hates what people think and what they devise within their mind. And if you can think back last time when we looked at hands that shed innocent blood, we looked at how, yes, he hates it when someone physically kills somebody, but he also hates it when someone has anger and hatred towards somebody else. And that hatred within our soul is deemed as just as bad when it comes to murder as the physical action. And so it confirms how God hates what we think when it comes to evil things. And the thought of this should bring alarm to us, because the reality is often the thoughts of our heart often turn into actions in life. Most times people first devise wicked plans before they have sinful actions. The thought comes first and then the actions. And I'm amused how most of us naturally use terminology to try and shift a little bit of responsibility off ourselves when describing our sinful actions. You know, do you find yourself saying about yourself or someone else, they fell into temptation or they fell into sin, as though, you know, I was walking along doing the right thing and then wham, I just fell into sin, didn't see it coming, as though we didn't even think of it prior to committing that act. When in reality, when we sin, we know what we're doing and have thought about it first and have chosen to do that thing. You know, I'm reminded, I think of, say, a young man, he decides to go for a bushwalk and he's walking along and then he comes along this mine shaft. He looks down the shaft and thinks, whoa, that is very deep. That would be very foolish to go down there. That's ridiculous. And then he thinks to himself, but there might be gold down there. Maybe there's a big nugget just lying there waiting for me. And so he decides to climb down, only to discover that it's all stinky and rotten. There's nothing there of any value. Then he tries to get back up, and he can't. I think it reminds me of some McKay boys, actually. I think they've probably been in that state, or I can imagine them doing that. But this one's alone, got nowhere to go, and he can't get back up. And then about 3 a.m., his parents start to get very worried, and so they send out all the people to find them, and then finally they discover them early in the morning, and there's ambulance and fire brigade, and there's reporters, and they get him out, and they say, "What happened?" And he's not going to say, "Well, I climbed down and got stuck." So he's going to say, "I fell into the hole. I was walking along, and then I just fell in and got stuck." That way, it sort of takes the foolishness of his actions away from him, doesn't it? Rather than admitting he went where he shouldn't have. And often we do that when it comes to sin. We describe our sin as, "I fell into temptation. I fell into sin," when the true statement should be, "I chose to sin. I chose to yield to that temptation." Why? Because before sinful actions comes sinful thoughts, wicked imaginations. It may have just been a few seconds before. It may have been a few weeks before. Could even have been months or years before, where we dwelt upon something, but then comes the sin or the act. And a good thing to check with yourself is, what do you constantly think about? Because that will often translate into actions. You know, if your mind is full of doing the Lord's will, that's a good thing. Or doing, serving the Lord, or living for the Lord, or filled with the Word of God, they are good things to have your mind filled with. They're good imaginations. But if they're filled with wicked things, it'll be a very different story. You know, if your mind is filled with negative thoughts about people, well, then don't be surprised if you start to say negative things about people. And then don't be surprised if you start to act unkindly towards them as well. First, start with the wicked imaginations, those negative thoughts. If you have critical thoughts about someone, don't be surprised if you find yourself speaking critical things about them to others. If you have immoral thoughts about someone, don't be surprised if you find yourself acting in those ways if an opportunity comes. If you have violent thoughts, don't be surprised if you act in a violent way when you get angry in some way. If you have revengeful thoughts, you know, the list could go on of what thoughts you allow yourself to dwell on and how that can so easily translate into actions. Question is, what is your mind full of? Well, it shouldn't be a surprise to you if that whatever your mind is full of is translated into actions. God hates wicked imaginations. We're told to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to His obedience. Something that God is concerned about. And so that's the next thing we see there. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Next it says, feet that be swift in running to mischief. I remember hearing a message on this at a one-way or a youth group, and the boy next to me said, "I thought it'd be feet that are swift running from mischief." You know, like they smash a window and then run, you know, or they do something bad and run. Now, there's probably a little bit of wisdom in that. They don't want to get caught. But this is even worse. This is someone who runs to mischief. They go looking for it. God hates that sort of thing. You know, there are two ways you find yourself in a tempting situation or a bad situation. Sometimes you're doing something and then you do find yourself surrounded by sin and there is temptation. But there are plenty of times when people go looking for it. And that's when we don't have an excuse. And I often think, you know, when I worked as a builder's labourer, there was music there that I knew was not godly in the sight of, you know, in the sight of God. And that I struggled with that, but my pastor at the time said, that is something that you can't avoid. You're not running to it. But you can have control over what you listen to in your car. And there's a big difference between being in a situation where it's tempting, but you have no control over it, to actually going and running towards mischievous things. We need to see the difference. And God knows our heart when we do it. So that's the second thing. Third one will take a little bit longer though. Where it says, we've already looked at a false witness that speaketh lies. I put that into a lying tongue. But the last one we see there is, he that soweth discord among the brethren. He that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates that as well. You know, the word discord means a lack of harmony between notes sounded together. I think that's interesting. Notes sounded together. For example, we had this lovely little, what do we call them? Musicians and playing away here. And I think pretty well all the time they all joined together and they made a lovely sound. But just say a bozo like me comes along and thinks, well, I got this big drum here and I want to be involved in this and I don't care what they're playing. I'm just going to beat my own drum and do what I want. You're going to be sitting there thinking, I wish Alan would just go away. He's wrecking everything. They sounded so nice until he turned up. All right? Notes going together is different to what this word is meaning when it says discord. A lack of harmony between notes sounded together. And what you get the picture of here when you put this into a local church or maybe a ministry within a local church, you have a group of people enjoying each other's company. They have wonderful fellowship. They're kind to one another. They get along. There's no arguments. And then someone comes and joins themselves to that church or that ministry within the church. But they don't want to play the same tune, all right? They want to act how they want to act. They want things to happen the way they want it to happen. They're not interested in what everyone else wants. It's about them. And all of a sudden you get someone that's dong, 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 and there's not that harmony anymore. There's problems, there's arguments, there's frustration, there's people rolling their eyes and being uncaring and so on. Everything is destroyed all of a sudden. Disharmony. That's what the word is talking about. You know, a place in our church where this is most obvious is youth group. Pastor O'Brien, or anyone who's been in youth group, will be able to tell you that you'll know what sort of night it's going to be within the first 2 minutes when you know who turns up. It's amazing. You can have 30 teenagers and they all get on, they have the right attitude, and youth group is a blessing. But then you get one person turn up, so now you've got 31, and they're like the one with the big drum bonging or donging away saying, this is how I want to act. And they don't want to act like anyone else. They don't want to do what everyone else is doing. They want to just do what they want. And all of a sudden, the whole night is disjointed and it's not the same. There's no unity there. It's ruined. Now, I should add, most of these ones that cause this mayhem are unsaved. And they come from a terrible life. And so you can sort of understand in many ways. What I find very disturbing is when adult Christians who are meant to be mature in the Lord act the same way. They're like that one person in the youth group. And they can join something or be involved in something and all of a sudden there's mayhem and everyone is miserable all of a sudden. And it doesn't just happen in youth group, unfortunately, in churches. This sort of discord can go into every area of a local church if people allow it. Remember, God hates it. Not just, oh, I wish it wasn't there. It's a bit annoying. He hates it when he sees that sort of thing. You know, a good question to ask yourself is, if there are problems when you're around, could you be the person causing the disharmony? Have you got the drum banging away and ruining that harmony You know, the Bible speaks a lot about unity and having fellowship with one another. In Proverbs, Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that is ever so true. It is good when brethren dwell together in unity. At home, you know, in your own family, when everyone is getting on and there's just a blessedness in the place, your home is a wonderful place to be. And same with the church. You know, the local church can be one of the biggest blessings for a Christian when there is unity and not arguments. But the opposite to this verse is very much true as well. It says how bad and how unpleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in disunity. And that is a reality. I've been in churches where there's been no unity and it's not a nice place. There have been times in our church where there hasn't been unity and it's not nice either. It can be frustrating. It can get you sad. It gets you to the point where you don't actually want to turn up anymore because of it. But the Bible tells us it is a blessed time when we can dwell together in unity. And that's why God commands us to endeavor to enjoy this or do whatever it takes to have this. You know, in Ephesians 4:2 it says, or 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is something that each Christian has to work at. Endeavoring, that word means to strive with purpose towards. And so that doesn't mean you just sort of come along and just expect everyone gets on and there's that beautiful sound of harmony. It's something you have to work at. I'm sure the musicians don't just start playing. They've got to actually make sure they're in time with one another. It's something you have to work at. And each one of us has to. We need to, because one, it's lovely when we enjoy it. But secondly, a lack of unity is one of Satan's greatest tools in destroying local churches. I haven't been to enough churches to know, but I imagine that probably more churches have fizzled out because of this problem, disunity, than anything else. Arguments, people taking sides, people upset with others, destroys the unity that should be there in a local church, and then people then slowly drift away from that church because they're just sick of it. And others just keep being nasty and others just get hard and unloving. What a terrible place to be. Satan's good at that. He's very good at playing upon our pride and making it so that we don't live in that unity God desires. You should be striving for it. How do you do that? You know, sometimes it could be just a matter of keeping your mouth shut and not saying anything. That's all it takes sometimes. It could be not thinking that you're always right and everyone's wrong. It could be willing to listen to somebody else instead of just doing all the talking. It could be forgiving people as Christ has forgiven you. Or not always trying to get your own way. Can I ask you, how much do you put into keeping the unity here? Is it something you endeavor to do? If you get offended, do you react in a spirit of meekness, or don't you care about the unity? You're just going to get what you believe is justice. If someone is driving you crazy, do you keep your distance and make fun of them and say things about them behind their back because you find them annoying? If someone's going through a hard time, do you just ignore them because they're hard work, or do you actually show love towards them and help them through those times? How much effort do you put into keeping the unity here? Because I'll tell you, it's much easier to sow discord than it is to keep the unity. Any fool can sow discord. But it takes a wise person to keep the unity. And if you're not one who endeavors to keep the unity, well, then the chances are you're someone who sows it. And that's dangerous, because God says he hates that behavior. And I was thinking about this word sowing when it comes to discord. I realize there's plenty of things we can just learn about sowing discord. You know, in the days when this was written, they didn't have the big machines that planted it specifically in where it should be. People just went around and threw the seed around everywhere. I think that's a very good picture of someone who shows discord in a local church. They spread their woes and discontentment to everybody who will listen. They'll tell people what they're not happy about. They'll share their hurts with anyone who will listen. They'll share information about others that's not their business. They'll speak when they should be silent. Do you go around and spread stuff? Do you find it easy to just share what you've just been told, or you keep it to yourself? When you're upset with someone, do you feel obligated to share those things with your friends and really anyone who may listen? That's how discord is sown amongst the brethren. I'm not happy, and let me share it with everyone. That's sowing discord. Also, I notice that, you know, seeds are only small. Often you think, what harm could this little seed do? Or what could this ever grow into? I'll be able to just throw that one over there. You know, seeds are small compared to what they grow into. And discord often seems very small. Our little seeds of discord often we think wouldn't hurt anybody. Our little rolling of the eyes when you're not happy with someone, you know, and you just let the other person know that. Or a huff or a puff. When someone doesn't do things the way that you want. Or maybe just a little word here or there. Little things that show your disapproval. You know, it's the little foxes that ruin the vines, God says. Don't think those little words or those little actions won't grow into big things. Because they do. Also about seed, we see that seeds aren't seen for a while before they grow. You know, you go out to a field where someone has sown all this seed and you think, there's nothing here. But after a while, in the right conditions, it all starts to come up, often at once, and you find yourself surrounded by plants. And often those seeds of discord that are sown amongst the brethren may not be seen for a while, but in the right circumstances, you discover that they actually start to grow. And that's when you see problems. You know, you might look at a church or a ministry within a church and you think, look at how they get on. Isn't all the smiles lovely? But in time, all that discontentment and that discord starts to grow. You know, when you're a visitor to a church, you go to a church, you see everyone smiling and everyone laughing and getting on, you think, oh, isn't this a lovely church? It's only until you're there for a little while you find things start to grow and you realize, hey, they don't get on as much as I thought they did. You know, the discord at first may not be seen, but it will in time. This person isn't happy with that person because how they spoke to that other person, and before you know it, there's big problems. And the only way to avoid it is not to say anything in the first place. Don't even think those evil imaginations. I know when I went to Bible college, when we went through into the main room where we would have college, there was this little sign. I've told you this before, but I was only like 23 or something at that stage. I really needed to see that regularly, but a little saying, make sure your words are always sweet because one day you might have to eat them. And that was a good reminder, because isn't it true that when you don't think anyone's going to find out what you've said, you can say some very sour, bitter, awful things about people. And you think it's just been planted there and you'll never have to give answer to that. But I tell you what, if someone finds out and they come and confront you and say, why did you say that about me? I tell you what, that's a hard pill to swallow. It's better to plant nice things about people and they come back and say, why did you say that I'm such a nice person? Well, that's something nice to eat, isn't it? Well, it's because I think you are a nice person. But to come back and say, why do you say that I'm bossy and controlling and I'm always snotty around you or whatever? Well, isn't it awful if you have to explain that, why you said it? Make sure your words are always sweet, because one day you might have to eat them. And be warned, more than what you think gets back to people. More than what you think gets back to people. Do you know, I know plenty of things you've said about me that you don't know I've heard. You know, that's hard sometimes to stay nice. That's when I have to show the love of Christ. But that happens. But the fourth thing is, seeds grow into big plants. They start off small, but usually end up big. And so do the seeds of discord. I've seen big troubles come from little seeds of discord, and it has ruined people in churches. Somebody gets hurt because of what someone said to them. But instead of forgiving that person as Christ would have them to forgive, that person gets bitter and they dwell on it and they stir themselves up to the point where they're not walking with the Lord anymore. And then they start to blame that person and everybody else for the sour, miserable state they are in the Lord. And then they start sharing it with everyone. Do you know what this person did to me? Do you know what that person said to me? I can't stand that church because the way they said these things. And do you know, blah, 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 blah. And then people get so sad. Why, what they, really? That is terrible. And then they have a bad attitude towards it as well, until it grows till you get a point where you've got people coming to a church and everyone is miserable. Everyone is upset with somebody. Just because one person said something foolish and then the other person wouldn't forgive. Big problems come from just little small things. And if Satan has his way, some people will leave the church, others will just grow harder and more unloving. Those little seeds of discord grow. Those seeds of discontentment with others, or that anger you might have with someone, those unkind thoughts, those rumors, those lies, those frustrations that you sow into the mind of others. It may be your friends or your work friends or acquaintances or anyone who'll listen. They grow into big problems and they destroy lives. And they certainly destroy the testimony of God's people. Question is, do you sow discord? I think we all do at times. We can do it easily without even realizing it. That's why it's something we need to endeavor not to do. But would you say that you are someone that does endeavor to keep the harmony in this church, in the ministries you're involved in? Or are you happy to just grab your drum and bang it away and demand that everyone gets in tune with you? Or are you happy to see a nice orchestra and endeavor to play along with it? Remember, God loves the actions of those who endeavor to keep the unity, but He hates the actions of those who sow discord among the brethren. I trust we will see the difference and seek to please God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that we're all guilty of saying or thinking, acting the wrong way at times in a manner that you hate. I pray that you would challenge us about this. Lord, we know that you want the unsaved to see the love that we have towards each other, to convince them that we are your disciples. Lord, if we don't have that sincere, genuine love of Christ toward one another, Lord, we have failed you. I pray that you may give us the grace to see where we are failing and change our ways for your glory's sake. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.